Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you remember back to Lord's Day 1, you know, you have the first question about what is your only comfort in life and death and so on. But then the second question already then is, what must I learn to live and die in the joy of this comfort? And the answer given is, I must know how great my sin and misery are. And then today, in the second Lord's Day, we have as our first question, how then, if that's necessary for you, how then will we know how great our sin and misery are? And the answer is a few short words from the law of God. Now, Paul says in Romans 2, in a passage that's we often struggle with trying to fully understand. A lot of questions come to our mind, but we can't avoid the main point of it. Paul says in Romans 2 that all men have the law of God written on their hearts. And we understand that. We understand various things about that. It even becomes our touchstone with the whole world in terms of the gospel. That the law of God, which teaches us our sin, is written on the hearts of all men. We have a point of contact with the whole world. And we can see it in our own society and in whatever we know about the rest of the world. If we look at the Western world and we talk with people who are very scientific-minded, quotation marks, they will think of the whole idea of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, rising from the dead, and all the rest of that. Think of this, that was a myth. Like, you still believe that? Like, science has just proven that. Like, virgin women don't have children, and the dead don't rise. So, the Western world says and thinks, or they look at the world that we live in and there's churches on every corner of every street. Not that much, but a lot. And they'll say, how am I supposed to believe you? You guys don't agree with each other either. I've run into that. Going door to door. Why should I believe you? Well, that's all as it may be. You're not going to win that argument. But everybody knows he's a sinner. There's a touchstone. There's a point of contact. And you can go around the world and find the same thing. If you're talking to an atheist, he might say, I can't see God, therefore he doesn't exist. Why is he always trying so hard to justify himself? Good question. You can go to the Hindu and ask him why he's working so hard on better karma. You can go to Islam and ask him why Muhammad spent so much effort trying to show a way of salvation. Your good deeds got to outweigh your bad. And actually, if you die in the name of the cause, you get an automatic pass to heaven. Why is he so concerned about that? Because the law of God is written on the hearts of all men. You know, in one sense, this becomes what we call the moral argument. The moral argument is just simply that we can talk to anybody, and from the reality of the knowledge of sin and the need for forgiveness, they can close their hearts, they can shut their eyes, but there is a touchstone, there is a point of contact, and there is a defense of the truth in Jesus Christ. Now the catechism especially, as it talks about the law of God as a teacher of sin, especially it points out at this point, it reveals the summary of the law. How do you know your sin and misery? And we say, out of the law of God, and what does the law of God teach? That we must love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind. That's the first, the great commandment. The second, like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's a genius to use the summary of the law at that point when we're looking at the law as a teacher of sin. shows it, and we all know it. There's one thing for us to... I need to get this down to the Lord. It's one thing for us to keep in mind today as we look at this. And that's from our reading in Luke. We just read a story of two people who obviously knew the law of God. They knew it quite well, both of them. But it turns out that the one who could probably recite it best did not know it as he needed to. His heart remained hard. He continued to try to save himself. The woman understood her misery, and she gave up on saving herself, and she looked to Jesus. Now, we want to know the law for thankful obedience. That's what we call the second use of the law. And that's a lot of times when you sing the songs, that's what you'll be singing. The second use of the law. As we've come to Christ, we want to honor Him. And the second use of the law is to teach us how we can do that best. We most often look at the law from that perspective. But we want to see the law also from its first use, as we are today. That it teaches us our misery and our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's where we're going, and that's why we're reading from Luke 7 today. Our theme is simply two people under the law of God. And our first point is that one thinks he sees a wan hope. Wan is pale, weak. He thinks at least that he can see something of hope. Oh, I have failed. I started with wan. And the second point is that one by the Spirit sees our misery. Now this is this story of Jesus at Simon the Pharisee's house is a story that probably everyone who's over 10 years old knows, probably younger. We all love to despise the Pharisees. That shows us how much we're like them. You ever recognize that about yourself? Sort of like Dale said last week, we're all a work in progress, and that's true enough. But this is truly such an important event and story in the Gospels. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, now he's looking at the Old Testament, but he writes that all the troubles of Israel were written down for us so that we would not do as they did. Now, when we think about that, does that not include what happened to Jesus at this Pharisee's house? Was it not written down for us so that we would not do as the Pharisees do? A Pharisee invited Jesus to come to his house and eat with him. And we might right away think, wow, that's not so normal. He seems like a lot like Nicodemus. He's different than the rest of the Pharisees. And yet, if you look more closely, I don't see anything really different. There's no honorable greeting. There's no water to refresh the feet. There's no anointing with oil. And everybody in town knows about it. And then we find a woman of the town who is a sinner. And she's heard about the dinner. And she came in and did all those things for Jesus in full humility. We don't know much about her. People think she was a harlot. She might have been. Doesn't say. But she was a sinner. And she had a bad reputation. That she came in, said she came to Jesus in love and thanksgiving, says to me that she's not at this point a sinner. She was a sinner. But it seems to me, from what I read, that she's probably come to repentance. She has perhaps seen Jesus work. and heard him, and it turned her from her ways. But still, even with that possibility, Jesus uses the contrast between Simon and the woman to teach all of us something really important. Jesus first disarms the Pharisee. You know, when you see this, Jesus is not attacking the Pharisee. He's trying to reach the Pharisee. He's speaking to his heart. He's trying to make him help him understand the word, see through things. That's the depth of the love of the Lord. He castigated the Pharisees at times, but he didn't hate them. He first tries to disarm the Pharisee. Struck me that he's a little bit like Nathan, the prophet, going to David. David had sinned with Bathsheba and Uriah, and he was hardening his heart against it. He was not willing to look at it. God finally sent the prophet to David, and Nathan didn't say, David! He said, O king, there was two men, one rich and had big flocks, and one poor had only one. The sheep grew up in his arms. The rich man had a traveler, and instead of taking one of his many sheep, he stole that one little sheep of that one poor man. He appealed to David's judgment on a distant subject to draw David in. So that David would say, yes, that's me. I repent. Here Jesus tells the story of two debtors. Simon, I have something to say to you. Say it, teacher. Well, there were two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and one owed 50. The comparison is like, one owed 2 years' wages, one owed 2 months' wages. But neither could pay. But you look at this and you realize, okay, the amount is not important. The principle is important. Simon answers with reserve. I think he answered cautiously. I suppose the one that was forgiven more. He doesn't need to suppose anything. He's fearing a trap. I can imagine his caution, because he knows what's been going on in his heart. He wasn't looking askance at the woman. He was saying, he knew. He was a real prophet. He'd know what kind of woman this is. He was looking askance at Jesus. And then, at that point, Jesus commends the judgment that Simon had given. And then he rather openly points out the difference. Just like Nathan. At that point, Nathan said, you. And at this point, Jesus said, you. Simon, when I came in, look at this woman. When I came in, you gave me no water for my feet. That's very common courtesy. You gave me no kiss of greeting, an honorable greeting. You did not anoint my head for a fine smelling perfume. You did nothing of this for me. This woman, she came in unbidden, and she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. She has been kissing my feet. She has been anointing my feet. Well, it's powerful. What are we to come away with, though? We're to come away with the difference between Simon and the woman. That's obvious. And do you understand why? Do you understand why there was such a difference between Simon and the woman? Simon could recite the law better than the woman, but he did not know the law. Simon could recite the law better than you and better than me, but he did not know the law. Simon knew the law on one level, but he thought his offerings, his hand washings, his prayers, his fasts, his fastidious life, all the other stuff that he did, he thought that would make him good to go. And his heart was hard toward Jesus. Now I know that some theologians today are saying that the Pharisees were not taught that. Pharisees were not taught that they could earn their salvation. That's true enough. I agree with that, and it's a good thing to keep in mind. But whether that is what they were taught or not, that is what they caught. That is how they understood. That's what Paul makes clear too. That's how they lived. That's why they could look down on everybody else. They weren't taught that, but that's what they caught. That's what the human heart would like to know and think, at least. Not know, they know wrong. That's what they like to think. We need to know the difference, too, between what we're being taught and what we're catching. Because we can be in a good church where the truth is being taught, and we can still catch cold, or worse. We need to know what God would say to us, as he does in this parable. Within the church, growing up, as many of us have and as I have, it's easy to pick up that the gospel is all really about being good. And we have to be careful because it's easy to start teaching our kids that way. It's easy to start thinking that our lives make us better than others. Our good lives will win God's favor. And that's why Jesus came, to make our lives better. Well, indeed, in the end, he did. I'm not denying that. But that's not the first use. But there's a way that we get there. There's a way that he works. There's a way that he makes us truly new, so that we don't avoid certain sins and refuse to look at other ones. Because when we do that, we're just like the Pharisees. You know, when we think that the gospel is all about living a better life and that makes us better than other people, and I don't want to go there. There's very little truth in that, but let me try that again. If we think that the gospel is about living a new life, and if we somehow start to think that winning God's favor is going to be because of that, and that's why Jesus came, and he came to make us better and for the kingdom to prosper and all that kind of thing. That's true, if we understand it rightly. And what I want to say is there's enough truth in that. There's enough truth in all of that for Satan to take it and misuse those texts and teach us falsehood. He can appear like an angel of light. And what he does when he does that is he takes the text out of Scripture. He says, look at that. And he confuses us. And we can learn to recite the law, but it leads us to start looking at the bad that we don't do, and the good that we do, and the bad that others do that we don't do. And we're all like the Pharisee. Inviting Jesus into our homes, but sitting in judgment over him and his word. we're not questioning the confession that we come to know our sin and misery and our need for Jesus by the law of God. When we say this, we point out that it can be misused. We're not questioning the confession that we know our misery and our need by the law of God. We're only recognizing that the law must do its proper work or we cannot see. Jesus himself is telling us with this event and in this parable that we can memorize the law and not know it. He's giving us a spiritual understanding. The Spirit is saying the law, rightly known, says we are guilty before God and salvation is only by His grace in the Lord Jesus, leading us to call on Him and to hold out our hand to the other one struggling with sin. That is where the law must take us. That's its first work. That's where we meet the world. And I'm going to tell just a bit of a story, just something that came up just recently on Facebook, a post by a friend not near here, fortunately, which is why I can say it. I won't name any names. She has a daughter, and she posted something about some guy looking at the daughter's 14. She posted something about the daughter looking at her daughter's butt and how mad she was when she saw that. And I thought, yeah, I agree. Wow. And then there was tons of posts from friends. And the most self-righteous accusations at that guy and how they had all seen it. Those awful, filthy, rotten guys. And I'm thinking, yes, guys, let's watch where we're keeping our eyes. But I was looking at the other side of it too. I was thinking, wow, it's not just men that are Pharisees. We can all fall into that trap. We got to start seeing Jesus so we can actually have a heart that reaches out to people and says, Jesus is the only answer. He forgives and He'll give you a right look. The gospel is Jesus. We all need Him equally. And this is where we touch the world. And I fail in this too often. And probably most of us do. I was talking with a man last week and managed to get through the first hurdle of how do you break the silence. And we got talking about stuff and we talked about creation. We talked about politics. We talked about history. We talked about the kingdom. But then I had to go. It was too hot. Yeah, you know where I was. I never got to the heart of the issue. And when I left, I thought, God is speaking to me and saying, you're still not walking the walk. No, you're still not walking the talk. Still not walking the talk. Sometimes by the Spirit of God, we get there and we say, wow, praise the Lord. But so many times we don't. And it's partly because we're not there yet. The world and the Pharisee imagine this pale hope that their good deeds will do the job, at least with God as they know Him. And the Pharisee, Jesus says, even crosses land and sea to try to make a single convert, only to make him into a worse child of the devil than himself. But Jesus is saying, no, you are dead in your sin. Only I can give you life. Jesus is saying, you don't owe me 500 denarii. you can't pay your debt, not ever. Only I can pay your debt. The law cannot save you. Its first task is to point you to me. Paul said in Romans 3, from the law comes the knowledge of sin. And that's what was read from Romans 7 as well. Because the law shows a debt that only he can pay. Now that's one event. That's one person who listened to the words of Jesus. One knew the law and thought he saw some hope in that. One, by the Spirit, saw our misery. One, by the Spirit, saw our misery. And I think we have a hard time seeing how this story would play out. We're reading about this event in Jesus' lifetime, and it seems so strange. It's such a different age and place. All we see when we look out our windows or we're out walking on the street is garage doors opening, and we never see our neighbors. And so this is not our society. And how would we ever hear about a dinner coming up to be there? So it's a different place. The world was much smaller. Jesus going to the Pharisee's house, that was big news. And by the way, I am old enough, maybe it's old enough, or maybe in a small enough town, that I did experience this once. I read a newspaper in a small town, and I got all the gossip about who was visiting who. And I thought that was the most weird thing I'd ever seen. We had so much fun with that. But in those days, that was the news. Simon's going to have Jesus over. Everyone knew Jesus was visiting the Pharisee for dinner. Like I said earlier, he might have let it slip. And in that, yeah, it wasn't so private. And you know, the house wasn't so private. Probably the dinner itself was more like an outdoor barbecue for you and me. So you could crash it. Now the woman knew that she would not be welcomed, and yet she was determined to go. And again, notice she did not go there to ask forgiveness. She went there to give thanks. She went there to show her love. To show her love to Jesus. What I noticed too is that the Spirit was involved in providing Jesus a perfect and great teaching opportunity. So she gets there and she does for Jesus all that Simon had not done according to their custom, only in a much more humble way. Showing the greatest love in full humility and thanksgiving. And we're looking at this and we're saying, why? Why did she do that? Oh, I look at it and I say, well, she believed in Jesus. She believed she was in the presence of the Savior. But again, I say, why? Well, she had seen his miracles. We always have to probe into the story a little bit. Jesus is not a newcomer. He's been there before. She knows him. She has no doubt seen his miracles. She has seen the death had their ears open, the blind have their eyes open, the dumb have their mouths open. She has seen the lame rise up and walk. And she has heard his teaching in those times. But even so, she was not the only one who saw that. Why did she believe? She was a sinner. And she understood it. She knew it. She came to know it. She came to know that she needed the salvation that only Jesus could give. She knew the law in her heart. She knew her sin and misery was so great that only God and Jesus could grant her hope and the joy of his salvation. One minister pointed out to me when I was an intern in my first summer, so you can imagine how some things have an impact that never leave you. I have forgotten almost everything I ever learned, but how long ago is that? 25 years. Minister, my first summer assignment, I'm preaching and he comes up to me afterwards and he says, You know, you don't first know the fullness of your sin and then come to know Jesus. Especially growing up in the church, they grow together. And that's certainly true. These things are connected. They play off each other. As we know our sin more clearly, we see Jesus more dearly. As we see Jesus more dearly, our sin becomes more sinful. And that's all true. Paul says the law was given so that sin would become utterly sinful. There's a process in that. It increases. But still, her knowledge of her sin opened her eyes to see Jesus in truth, opened her heart to believe and give thanks and show that love to Jesus. So this is a powerful story. Now, if you're looking at this and you're looking at the parable and you're trying to apply the parable to our lives, you know, some own 50 and some 500 and trying to apply it to us, sometimes the question comes to us we're applying it to the woman and to Simon, and the question comes to us, was her sin truly greater than that of the Pharisee? How far can we press the parable? Was the Pharisee, the 50 owing 50, and the woman owing 500? Is that how we're supposed to apply it? And I want to say no, we're pressing it too far. We're misusing the parable. I'm only going to say, in terms of the comparison Jesus is drawing, I'm only going to say that if we look at the Pharisee and the woman, I'm only going to say that her at least her former sin was more obvious. Everybody could see that she was a sinner. Everybody. She had a reputation. More obvious. Because her sin was not shared by everybody. Most of them were able to say no to that one. But what I want us to understand is that a heart turned against God is a heart turned against God. Trusting in one idol God is no better than trusting in another idol God. And in the end, we have to see that this woman, too, could have gone the route of the Pharisee. This woman, when she came to see, oh, I've sinned, she could easily have gone to Ezekiel 18, and where the prophet says, if you are a sinner and you turn away from that, your sin will not be remembered. But he also, anyway, she could have gone there and said, okay, I'm out of that, I'm good to go now. Or she could have been more like the Pharisee in other ways, looking at other sins of other people, and you can always make them worse. But we have to say that by the Spirit, she saw her sin in the light of the law, under the Spirit's guidance. And when she saw it, where did it take her? It was just like David. When David saw his sin, do you know where it took him? When Nathan pointed out, you're that man, do you know where it took David? It took him to Psalm 51. He said, oh God, I was conceived in sin. I know where that came from. That's what I was born with. I was born with a heart that needs to be renewed. And this woman's sin took her to the same place. That's what the law says to all of us. In summary, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's the first. The second, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And when you hear that, and we all have a sense of that, do you think that you are close? You know, for me, from the Sermon on the Mount, I think of the pride of the eyes. I think of the lust that is a challenge to us all, a sin of us all. I think of the anger of the heart that rises way too quickly. I have a book on what's called the Seven Deadly Sins. I'm not going to go into it, but when I read that, I see the love of money in me. When I read that, I see slothfulness in me. When I read that, I see that my tongue deceives me all the time. I'm not close. I need Jesus. By the Spirit, we say, when we see this, we say, who will show us any hope? We fought over toys. Children, there's something for you to think about. When you fight over toys, what you're seeing is that you need Jesus too. He needs to give you a heart that, he needs to move your heart to love your brother and sister and share and love. But you know what else? When you fight over your toys, you actually find that you're doing what your mom and dad did too, so they understand a lot more than you think they do. And as I said earlier, we're not denying the second and third use of the law. Second is rule of thanksgiving. Third is how we organize our country politically. We're not denying that. But we're just saying let's give attention also to the first use of the law, that we come to the Lord Jesus. That's why we start our worship service the way we do every week. We find it in Scripture that this is how we come into the presence of God. We confess our sin before the Lord. And we hear His gracious promise of forgiveness. And that opens our hearts to listen to Him and to respond in faith. Again, parents, this is how we need to teach our children. Think carefully about this. Pray about it. Let's teach our children this way, that indeed they grow in learning to share and love and care. But as they do so, they learn to look to Jesus. When we sin against each other or against them, let them see how faith deals with that, how Jesus is part of that. And may God give us eyes to see and a heart to follow. You know, one of the things about this woman that strikes me so powerfully, I see her love, and that's what Jesus mentioned, but I see her courage. This woman knew what her reputation was, and she knew what kind of reception she was going to get at the Pharisee's house. But she wanted to show her love to Jesus so much, it didn't matter. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. This is also where we meet the world. And let us learn and pray that God will give us hearts to meet the world here. Amen.